turn with me again to Jeremiah. Try to take a few thoughts here from the old apostle, prophet. Again, this afternoon, the prophets, the books of the prophets, are all of them hard. Thankfully, there is much consolation to be found in them, but there is a very great deal of condemnation to be found in them. And if you understand the seriousness of this business, the business that we have to do with God, or maybe it'd be better to say the business that God has to do with us, many of the things that are in these old prophetic books are hard. But I guess that's true too as far as the New Testament is concerned. Because Peter said that concerning the things that the Apostle Paul taught, right? He said they're hard to be understood. And that the men twisted them to their own destruction. But I say that because much that we have studied to this point in this book of Jeremiah has been, it's been hard things to think of. Because the judgment of God is not like the judgment of man. The judgment of God is expressed in these terms. It is, well, I lost my thought now. Can't think of the term that, is used. The what does it say? Fall into the hands of the living God? Fearful. Now, thank you, brother. I could not recall that for some reason. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for He is what? He is a consuming fire. Now, what this all comes down to, in the final analysis, is that if you ever going, if we are ever going to serve God, if we're ever going to worship God, today is the day. And repent. Isn't that what Jeremiah has been calling for all through this study thus far? And as we go through the 51st chapter of this book, we'll still be hearing the same thing. And if we go on from there into the book of Lamentation, we'll still be hearing the same thing. But regardless of what book of the Bible, and it goes for these prophets, they are continually calling for the people to repent. Because why? Because peace and prosperity is in the worship and service of God. And if there is not the worship and service of God, then what can you expect? So why should we be surprised at what's happening in not only our nation? Are we the only ones that are having a problem here? No. You name me one nation that is not exactly like the United States of America is today. They're all exactly, as far as I can tell, they're all exactly the same. But when we get into the 16th chapter, when we were over into the 15th chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth." Folks, that is a fearful God. But now, when we get into chapter 16, as far as I can tell, at least, it gets even more fearful than that. Our God becomes more fearful than He is over here in chapter 15. As we look at chapter 16, it says, "And the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." Why, Lord? Why do you not want me to get married? I mean, that's one of the first purposes of God in dealing with mankind after He created, right? He took from his side a rib, and He made of that rib a woman, and He brought the woman to the man because He said, "It is not good for man to live alone, but I will make for him and help meet for him." And not only that, but He said, and he will leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Lord, why didn't you want Jeremiah to marry? The second thing that God said concerning the man and the woman was what? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. What God must be pleased, first of all, in marriage, except in certain circumstances, as the apostle sets forth for us in the New Testament. And He certainly is pleased in the producing of children, right? All throughout the Scripture, we are taught this. Children are an heritage, right? From who? From the Lord. Well, Lord, why are you actually commanding Jeremiah not to get married? And in verse 3, He's also going to command him concerning the children. Or verse 2, actually, "Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons and daughters in this place." And here's the reason why. "For thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land." Now that term "concerning" is a whole lot, Brother Jerry, like considering, isn't it? And this is what he's doing. He's telling Jeremiah to consider this because this is what is going to happen. "They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even, now listen to this, even loving kindness and mercy. What? Well, let me back up there and say, how much worse can it get? Than what you read right here. Well, actually, it can it? And it's going to. Because it's going to get to the place where God is going to prophesy that the mothers would actually eat the fruit of their womb. But as we look at this, we ask the question once more, is this only pertaining to Judah in the prophet's day, or is there something in here for us? Could it possibly happen in our day? But who wants to think about it? Nobody. I don't like to think about it. Do you? No. We just don't. In fact, we want to be like those people of the days of the prophets that said, well, they didn't say it so much, but they put what? Far off the evil day. But folks, I'm not so sure that we can any more than they could afford to put far off that evil day. Let me say it again. Jeremiah said it, or the Lord says it through Jeremiah, and I think it is so significant a statement. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such what? A nation as this. Now, the writer of Proverbs in chapter 34 of the book of Proverbs has this to say. We can't go there because there ain't that many of them, is there? But he says that righteousness, what does what? Exalts a nation, but sin, I think I've got it backwards. Yes, it's, I was going to say 34:14, but I think it's 14:34, right. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If righteousness doesn't exalt the nation, or if the nation is not exalted by righteousness, then it is reproached by sin. And there's no other way. There's no in-betweens there. But again, we ask the question, well, could it be that these things might happen in our day, to our country, to our world? could that these things happen? Well, the answer is yes. Now, these deaths were grievous deaths. They'll not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, by famine. Their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And God has withdrawn His loving kindness and His mercies. Well, in this, what we call the Olivet Discourse, there's a remark there that Jesus makes that ought to make us think. In verse 19, he says, "And woe to them are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." Now, what in the world would he mean by that? Well, history will teach us something about that, right? Because we know historically that the Jews that were in that siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., what did they suffer there? Famine? Pestilence, disease, the sword, even to the point that we know that indeed the women were eating their own children. That's hard to imagine, is it not? Is that not a clear indication that God has withdrawn His loving kindness and His mercy? Now we might debate whether or not these things here might apply to our day and age, but regardless of how we look at it, the Bible is always up to date, isn't it? The Bible is always pertinent to the immediate time or age. Doesn't matter when it is. The point is that God is still the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. And if He is the same, then He also punishes sin the same. Now again, we can prove that biblically, right? And historically. They two go hand in hand, don't they? It has to. We may not know by the Bible. In other words, the Bible may not lay out for us, and it does not lay out for us, all of the intricate details of history down through the years. And we know that the Bible, the Word of God, deals directly concerning the soul of man. But nevertheless, everything that has ever happened in this world is somehow affected by the Word of God. Can you separate the spiritual from the literal? Can you separate the history of the Bible from the history of the world? No, you can't do that. So again, the point is that God will punish sin. Now, as we have seen and are seeing and will see in this book of Jeremiah, and we could say the same for all the other prophets, God is long-suffering. Oh, how long-suffering He is. But ultimately, that long-suffering must give way to His holiness and to His sense of justice. Now, it's only God that can say how long He will suffer sin. And evidently, sometimes He suffers it longer than He does at other times. Is He unjust in that? No. He is the just judge, and He knows what he is doing, and whatever He does, it is what? It's good. He does it well. He does all things well. But look up in Revelation chapter 9. And again, has all the book of Revelation been fulfilled? The prophecy that's here in the book of Revelation, has it all been fulfilled? Well, if it's all been fulfilled, then we must be not be here. We must be really somewhere else, and we just don't know it. But one of the things that strikes me in Revelation chapter 9, and this is the sounding of the fifth angel. And again, I know there's varying ideas about, you know, the seven seals, the seven angels sounding, and the seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out. But we're not really interested in the sequence or that this afternoon. But what I'm wanting to point out here is that verse 6 says, and in those days, in other words, the days of the sounding of the fifth angel, men shall seek death, but what is going to happen? They can't find it. It's going to flee from them. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now my question is this, what is it that could be so bad, and I understand this to mean not just one here and there and yonder that commits suicide, but I'm talking about, this says to me that men in general, isn't that what it says? Men shall seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. But what is it that could be so bad that men in general would seek to die? I mean, it's certainly not like that right now, is it? I mean, why are we having this debate over Obamacare? What is it? What's the problem there? Well, men are wanting to enhance their lives and their chance of living a long time. In fact, they're working diligently right now to make it possible and probable that men would live for like 125 to 150 years. What is all this stuff about this, all this eating right and sleeping right and walking right and talking right and everything else, exercising right and all this, what is that all for? Why, we want to live a long time, right? But these people that are mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 16, these people that are mentioned in Matthew 24, and again in Luke, I think it's chapter 23, these people that are mentioned here in Revelation chapter 9, they're not wanting to live. Things are so bad that they would prefer to die. And why? Why, Jeremiah, why is it that things are so bad according to your prophecy, are going to get so bad according to your prophecy? It's simply because of sin. And by the way, and we will see this in a moment, it's not just because that there was sin, but there was multiplied sin. And certainly because there was a rebellion against repentance when it has become more and more known and obvious that that repentance should come, that it is needed, that the God's call for it is right. But as we've already seen, instead of repenting, what are men doing? They're saying, well, what is my sin? And I think we've already talked about that maybe earlier today. Isn't that what's happening today? Why did I sin so much? Now we have another word for it today. For sin, I'm talking about. We have another word for sin. What is it? Huh? Yeah, it's a mistake today. It's not a sin, it's a mistake. And we have another reason for sin rather than depravity of man. And what is that? Well, the devil made me do it, but it's disease, isn't it? It's just, you know, you've got a disease. No, that's not the problem. Even the things that do affect our bodies that are caused by disease are a result of sin. But sin itself, you see, is not a disease. Sin is the manifestation of an evil heart. And we will see that in the next chapter of this book of Jeremiah, where it is declared that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. but we'll get to that later. But if we go on in this chapter 16 then, he says, verse 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Now, once again, we'll not go over there this afternoon, but once again, we can go all the way over to Revelation chapter 18 and looking at verse 23 in Revelation chapter 18, and we see the same thing is repeated. So it's not just Old Testament, is it? That's what people today would like to believe, that this is just Old Testament, and we don't have anything to do with the Old Testament anymore. We just believe in the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament is the New Testament, isn't it? And vice versa. Right. So it's not ancient history. It is modern day reality that God will judge. He is going to judge such a nation as this. Now, one of the interesting things here, and I don't know that I want to spend much time on this, but one of the interesting things is, he says that, verse 6, he said, they will not cut themselves, nor make themselves bald, neither shall men, verse 8, neither shall men tear themselves, and so forth. And I believe that this is a reference to some of their idolatrous practices that had developed in the land. They're not going to mourn as the idolaters mourn. One of the things that I believe that the Lord is talking about here as He's pronouncing all of these judgments, and what greater judgment can there be when He removes His loving kindness and His mercy? Because what's going to happen? Now, I understand again that in our New Testament, if you will, that the same thing is being alluded to in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when the Apostle Paul says, know this, that in the latter times, what's going to happen? Perilous times are going to come. And he enumerates all those things that are going to make the times perilous. They were corrupt and violent, and they walked every man according to the imagination of his own evil heart, didn't he? And Christ tells us again that in the days of the Son of Man, and what is the days of the Son of Man? Does that refer to his second coming? Is there any question about that? What is it going to be like? Like it was in the days of Noah. Like it was in the days of Lot. The conditions are going to be exactly the same. And what were they doing? Well, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, right, and giving in marriage. They were building and planting. But suddenly, all of that stopped, didn't it? But as he said here, he's going to seize the days of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. He is giving fair warning here, and certainly in all of this, he's calling for the people to repent. But what is their response to it? Verse 19, rather, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Now, you would think that it would be obvious, wouldn't you? Well, isn't this one of the most difficult things that you and I have to deal with today? Is the marvel of how obvious the sin of our nation is, and yet how far the nation is from repenting. But we have an answer for it, really, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? Only he will let, let me go back, only he that now letteth will let until what? Until he be taken out of the way. And then what's going to happen? That man of sin shall be revealed, who works after all unlawfulness, right? And why is that going to happen? Well, because, first of all, they loved what? They loved not, right, the truth. And so, consequently, God does what? He sends them a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. Now, several years ago, I found myself, Brother Dale, trying to figure out, well, what was the lie that they were going to believe? And like you said earlier, you know, we can read all these things and try to figure out all these things, and then all of a sudden one day it dawns on us, well, that's not what he's trying to say. It's not a lie. It is the lie, isn't it? Really. In other words, it's anything that is untrue. That's what men love, and that's what men are loving today, is anything that is untrue. Instead of loving the truth and loving God, they love everything that is evil and untrue and everything that is opposed to godliness. They revel in it. And they put it right in your face. And dare you to say anything about it. But here's what God says then. Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me. This didn't start yesterday, did it? None of this has started. It didn't even start in my lifetime or your lifetime. It started way back yonder, didn't it? Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye, what? Ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. What an indictment that is of these people. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it's amazing how often the Bible repeats itself almost to chapter and verse. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, and by the way, chapter 16 deals with Jerusalem, right? It states it specifically, Son of Man caused Jerusalem to know what? Her abominations. But in chapter 16, verse 47, it says, yet hast thou not walked after their ways. Well, wait a minute. What ways are we talking about? Well, let's go back up to verse 44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loathed her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite. Now this is the second time that this indictment has been spoken concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3 of chapter 16, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Now what happens when the navel is cut? The child is separated from the mother, right? But what if the navel is not cut? The implication is still cling to the mother, right? It is still, in fact, what does the navel cord do? Yeah. It's where that child's life is from. Well, where then is God saying that the life of Jerusalem is from the Hittites and the Amorites? Now, who in the world were the Hittites and the Amorites? They were ungodly people, right? Very, very ungodly. But that's where Israel's idols came from, right? But going on, verse 46, and thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. And now back to verse 47, yet hast thou not walked after their ways. Well, now that part of it sounds good, right? But we need to finish it. Nor done after their abominations. But if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Wow. Verse 12 then of our text, and ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Now, you would think that when the prophecy of Jeremiah actually comes to pass, in other words, when Nebuchadnezzar comes and he destroys Jerusalem and he takes the people captive and takes them into another land that they are strangers in. In fact, they are in slavery there. You would think that the people would wake up, wouldn't you? And not serve other gods. But what is it that the Lord says? He says, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Now, when people get in a desperate situation, what will they do? They will seek relief, right, from anywhere they might be able to find it. Now, let me give you an example of this, a little example. When people know that they're dying of cancer, what kind of treatments will they look for? Any kind, any place. Doesn't matter what it is, does it? But folks, we're not talking about cancer here. What we're talking about here is when God's favor is removed. What did he say again? He's going to take away from them his loving kindness and his mercies. As I understand what's going on in this world today, is that people are right now, they're desperate, but they are going to anywhere and anything except God. They are seeking for relief anywhere but to God. They're seeking relief under any circumstance except repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe that most people are in a state of desperation and getting more so every day. Things are not good. And I still go back to that Olivet discourse where in Luke, the Lord says that men's hearts will be what? Failing them? For what? Why? What's the problem? For fear and for looking after the things that are coming on the earth. Now, can it get worse than it is today? Oh, absolutely. As someone has said, or several people have said, I've heard this several times over the last few years, well, as bad as things are, there's no other place that I would rather be on the earth. Well, I can agree with that. But that's small consolation as far as I'm concerned. Because as bad as things are, they can also get worse. And it's kind of like the old joke about the farmer. He's complaining about all the problems that he had, and the neighbor said, well, cheer up, it could get worse. So he saw him a little bit later, and he said, well, I cheered up, and sure enough, it got worse. But folks, we better not hold out our hope in anything but in God and His righteousness. It's the only place that we're going to find peace and joy and comfort and strength. And it's the only place that we're going to be satisfied and fulfilled and content. Because this world is not our home. We are pilgrims and strangers in it. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. I do not know, and neither do you, to what extent or to what degree it's finally going to come, but we do know this, that it has always deteriorated. It's always gone downhill. The world has never gotten better. It's always gotten worse, and it always will. The only thing that's going to ever be good about this world is God and His Word, His righteousness, His holiness. And that is to be found in Him and in His church. Now, when I say the only thing good, I'm not talking about the creation. There's nothing wrong with the creation. The problem is man and his sin. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the world not getting any better. Because it's always been that way. It happened from the time of Adam to the time of the flood, right? It happened from the time of the flood to the time of Babel. It happened from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ, and it has happened that way in what we call today, or normally refer as, the New Testament church. It has happened that way in the church. But here's the thing. God will deliver His people out of sin and into His righteous kingdom. Will all of these things affect us? I'm talking about the judgments of God. Now, there are many today that their hope is that none of this is going to happen to them. They won't be affected by it. But does history teach us that? Does the history of the Bible teach us that? No, secular history doesn't teach us that, does it? Church history certainly doesn't teach us that. Let me ask you a question. Why should we in this nation escape all of these judgments that others have experienced all down through the thousands of years of history? Well, you say, well, that's just you're surmising. Well, it's not really. The fact is that God's people have gone through the judgments of God all down through history. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not necessarily that the judgment of God was directly sent on His faithful people, but nevertheless, His faithful people had to endure those judgments. What do we know, for instance, about Noah and his family? Did they go through the judgment? You know, I was thinking about that. I think sometimes we think that Noah and his family and all those animals in that ark, and it was all smooth sailing. But if the depths were broken up, right? And if there was such a calamity of nature as even the earth testifies today, then how do you think you would have felt to be on that ark or in that ark? You think it might have been tossed a little bit? Or maybe where it was, the waters were calm. And you know what? I suspect that they had some doubts at times when they were in that thing. But you understand what I'm saying. And certainly, we know how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, and undoubtedly there were many others that were faithful to God, and yet we find them in the captivity. But our consolation again is that God delivers. Now He does try too, doesn't He? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in a fiery furnace. Daniel got thrown to the lions. And we know that both of them came out, as we would say, smelling like roses, right? In both instances. But that doesn't always happen, does it? No. Again, history teaches us that. But the point is that God's grace is sufficient. That's the consolation in all of this, in all of the hardness that we find in the words of the prophets. In that condemnation, there is consolation for God's people. And we would see that as we get on down in this chapter, but we are out of time today. But call to repentance, to examine our ways and see if we are in the right way, the way of the Lord.